Wednesdays in Bible class, alleged Bible contradictions. We tried, when we started this class, to lay as much groundwork as we could. And I look back, you know, there would be so much in groundwork that you could probably do a 3 months on it. And try to give you some ideas, things, what to look for. But when you look at these that we've listed, we start tonight, I think on number 9, God is unchangeable. And on your papers, each time, these are the true statements of the Bible, okay, that God is unchangeable. If you just take the verses that are listed there and just look at those verses, you might have some problems as far as seeing the alleged Bible contradictions. That's the reason I pointed out that you need to look at the context of these verses to understand where they're getting their alleged Bible contradictions from. They're simply taking stuff mainly out of context because a certain verse says something without looking at what is behind why the statement was made. And hopefully that you are doing that. And so always keep that in mind, that we talk about context to establish truth. You must have the right context of what is being said. But that God is unchangeable. James chapter 1 and verse 17. Braden, if you will, read that for us.
James 1, 17?
Yeah.
Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow.
Okay, we looked at this verse earlier in one of our studies that we had. It talks about with the Father, there is no variation or shadow of turning. Malachi 3 and verse 6. John, if you will, read that for us. James mentions there's no variation or shadow of turning. Malachi here mentions that, for I am the Lord, I do not change, and that God is unchangeable. Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19.
God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. He has said and will not do it, for has he spoken and will not make it good.
God does not lie. He's unchangeable in that. Ezekiel chapter 24 and verse 14. Judy, if you get that.
I, the Lord, have spoken it. It shall come to pass, and I will do it. I will not hold back, nor will I spare, nor will I relent. According to your ways and according to your deeds, they will judge you, says the Lord God.
Okay, Ezekiel here, according to the Lord, I have spoken, and it shall come to pass. In other words, he's unchangeable in what he says. Keep in mind, always in this, in Romans chapter 11, we may have one of the verses in this that refers to that. But in Romans 11, verse 22, we need to understand this about God's nature. And Paul says, consider the goodness and severity of God. So God has these two attributes. What brings about God's goodness and what brings about God's severity. Again, it says that God is unchangeable on that, so we need to keep that in mind. Then the verse is that God is changeable. Genesis 6 and verse 6. Rose, you get that.
And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart.
1 Samuel 2, 30 and 31. Tammy?
Therefore, the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me. For those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming that I will cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house.
And so verse 30 talks about the Lord God of Israel said, indeed, I said indeed that your house and the house of your fathers will walk with me forever. But now he said, I don't say that. And they get from this, and then God changed his mind on that. 2 Kings 20. Verses 4 through 6. Mark, if you have that.
And it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears, surely I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you in this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David.
And so you have these verses. When you look at each one of those, and what I do when I try to go through this, I look at each verse that's mentioned there, like Genesis 6, 1 Samuel chapter 2, 2 Kings 20, and look at those, what the verses are talking about. What's your thoughts on these? That God is unchangeable? Some imply, or look like they imply, that God is changeable.
If you take the context of Hezekiah, he was deathly ill. The Lord had a work to do, and he never changed his mind of what he was wanting to accomplish or what he was wanting to do. Hezekiah was a tool of his, and he allowed him extra time healing.
God's consistent with each person. I mean, yeah. If we repent of doing evil, then God takes that into consideration. I mean, so he's consistent in that he treats people a certain way, or has people in a certain regard that are faithful to him, and then and also he holds people in a certain regard that are unfaithful to him. So if we start off being faithful and become unfaithful, then God does change towards us because we change towards God.
His promises were conditional, and if he didn't meet those conditions, he changed what he did.
Therefore, as we looked at Romans chapter 11, behold the severity. What brings about the severity of God? We talked about that God is just. Would God be unjust if he did not punish those who sin? Well, sure. And so in both instances, that God is just in this. Any other thoughts on that?
You have some. It's not that it changes. Sometimes God's mercy comes through that he suffers or has pity or so forth on the person. And that doesn't mean he has changed, but it just he has mercy.
I don't think God changes any time that you look at the blessings if you're obedient, and the same thing he told us if we're disobedient, what's going to come about. But God is true. He didn't change. A man who is disobedient is what brings about them.
As we pointed out earlier, that's God's character. That's his constant. He is constant in this, in his nature. There. In Hezekiah, you looked at that God told Hezekiah he was going to die. When you look at Hezekiah's prayer, he didn't ask God to spare his life, okay? What did he say? if I'm going to die, remember me how I've walked. He was not asking that his life be spared. When you go on and look at this, when you go back to 2 Kings chapter 18, a little bit of background when you look at this, it may clear some of it up. It talks about chapter 18, verse 1, it came to pass in the third year of Hosea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. And verse 2 says he was 25 years old when he became king. He reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abba, the daughter of Zechariah. So it talks about he was 25 years. He reigned 29 years. When you look at verse 13, it says, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. And though when you start out in chapter 20, verse 1, he's talking about in those days, the days that Sennacherib came up against Israel. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And so Isaiah the prophet comes to it. Again, he was in the 14th year of his reign when Sennacherib came up. 11 years after that, to be 25, he still reigned. He lived. And so that's kind of the background and such to it. When you turn to I think it's Isaiah chapter 38. Again, Isaiah relates this in verse 1. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. Isaiah the prophet, the son of Ahaz, went to him and said, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you're going to die. When you drop down to verse 21 of Isaiah chapter 38, now Isaiah had said, let them take a lump of figs and apply a poultice on the boil, and he shall recover. So what was wrong with Hezekiah? Okay. He was going to die. God just simply told him, you're going to die. Not that God said, I'm going to have you die, but he was going to die because of the boil. And so he asked, well, if that's the case, then you remember me. Then verse 22 says, what is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord? And so that was the sundial that was set back. And so the sickness that Hezekiah had was that of a bull, because they was to apply a poultice that may heal it and then he could recover. And so God never told Hezekiah he was going to die except from his own sickness. And this is why, you know, people tell today, what you got, you're going to die. It's not some thing that God pronounced upon him, but it was because of sickness on that. Any thoughts on that? When you look at Ezekiel chapter 24, that it dealt with here, in verse 14, Ezekiel 24, verse 14, talks about, in your filthiness and lewdness, because I have cleansed you, you were not cleansed, and you will not be cleansed of your filthiness anymore. He's having reference to what, Ezekiel? He's talking about the deeds of Israel, that they were once pure, but now how does he classify? Nasty, it's filth, okay? And so we look at Deuteronomy concerning the blessings and the cursings. What was the stipulations of God's blessings?
And
be obedient.
Their faithfulness. And so God would bless them that. And what would bring about God's cursings upon them? When you read that in the Old Testament, especially the prophets, you've got to realize it. Some various class, and I know Donnie's brought some of this up before. Why are these writers of Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, all these minor prophets, why are they writing to them?
To bring people to repentance,
okay? Therefore, if that happened, what would happen to the children of Israel? God would again bless them. And so, when you look at this, talking about that God is changeable. God is changeable when people do that which is wrong, as far as what He has promised. Okay? How's the application today?
Well, actually, He's not changing what He's promised.
No, but I'm saying,
right.
Well, what they're saying that He is.
Right. Yeah.
But God has always been like that. The severity and the goodness of God. Any other thoughts on that? God is just and impartial. Psalms chapter 92 and verse 15. Mitchie, you got that? He's upright. Genesis chapter 18, verse 25, somewhat.
Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you, shall not the judge of all the earth do right.
Okay. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4. Nathan, you have that? Ezekiel 18, verse 25, yet you say, the way of the Lord is not fair. Hear ye, O house of Israel. Is it not my way which is fair, and your ways which are not fair? And that God is unjust or partial. Genesis chapter 9, verse 25. Barb, you read that? I know we addressed this verse sometimes earlier in our study, so we'll look briefly at it again. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5.
You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me.
I looked at this verse. I really don't know why it was there. Then maybe I did too. It talks about you shall not bow down or serve them. He was talking to the children of Israel at this time, Moses was. And I believe the unfairness of it was, or God, that God was unjust, that the punishment of the children would also be upon what the parents done. If I'm understanding this, that's how far that he would extend. Much like that of Genesis chapter 9, verse 25, where it talks about the children of that. So I believe that's, to me, what the understanding was, that why would the children be punished on that? Any thoughts different on that?
Sometimes, Phil, parents may sin, and that doesn't mean that that sin passes on to the children, but the consequences can.
Yeah, right. You were right. And looking at that, that's what the application here is as far as that. Matthew chapter 13, verse 12. Jan?
Jesus said, whatsoever hath to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not from him shall be taken away, even that he hath.
Now, the injustice here, if you look at what they're trying to stipulate, that because somebody has something, God's going to take it from them and give it to somebody else. Okay? Romans 9, verse 13. Sue, you want to read that?
As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated.
I know Johnny's been dealing with this some time on his radio program, but briefly we'll look at that also. So what's your thoughts on this, that God is just and impartial, that God is unjust and partial? We know that God is just because he's not a respecter of persons. Okay? But what does God respect? He respects character and dignity, goodness in a person, does he not? But the opposite of that is going to be that God, who does not have that character in him, that God's going to punish him, that individual. So your thoughts on it? Genesis 9, we looked at this earlier about the sin that there was committed concerning Noah. We looked at the curse be Canaan, Ham's son, and their descendant, that they were going to be a servant of servants to their brethren. And so you have that punished because of disobedience there. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 12, again, it's the idea of someone has something and God takes it from them. Okay? This, as I pointed out, you need to look at context in this, okay? He's not dealing with something physical here, that they took his car or they took something. He's not dealing with something physical, but something spiritual, is he not? So he talks about whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away. What's the context of this statement, this verse?
It has to do with people that are able to see things from a spiritual standpoint rather than... And if you look in verse 13... He says, therefore I speak to them parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. In other words, it wasn't that some of the people couldn't see or couldn't understand. It's because they didn't want to. They rejected Christ, and so he spoke in parables, and they chose not to see, and they chose not to hear.
Isaiah brought that out later on. He quotes Isaiah. Verse 15, for the hearts of the people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes are closed. It's those who have not sought him out.
Okay, good thoughts. Anyone else? Again, as Ray mentioned here, he had a parable of the sower. His disciples asked him, why are you speaking parables? He said in verse 11, it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. And the reason that it stated it was not given to them is found, as Mark brought up, in verse 14. When you turn to Luke chapter 8, in verse 18, Luke there says, quoting Christ, therefore take heed how ye hear, for whoever has, to him more will be given. Whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. What's the point, if you will, that Christ is trying to get across in these verses? Any thoughts?
Use your talents.
All right, use your talent. And how do you do that?
I think that the more you grow, the more you know, the more you're going to, and then if you don't study, and then what you did know, you're going to forget.
I think that's exactly what it's teaching.
It goes back to the parable of the souls. That's what it was about.
That's what it's about.
About what the person's heart was, because he went on after he warned them, you know, and repeated Isaiah. He went on to talk about those who are blessed, for they see and their ears hear. they have a good heart, an open heart, and that, that word changes them. They take, the more they're blessed.
And that's the thought that the writer of Hebrews, that we've been looking at it in a, as we went through some introductions, the importance of growth. If you don't, as you mentioned, exercise your talent, then you're going to lose that talent. Mm-hmm. And so it's something that, that we need to do. In Romans chapter 9, verse 13, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. Again, this God is impartial with that. Malachi chapter 1, you have a similar statement there. Malachi chapter 1, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel, of Malachi, I have loved you, says the Lord, yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord, yet Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. And Donnie has pointed out the meaning of this word hate. But when you look at this, that God rejected Esau, but selected Jacob. Through Jacob, God was going to bring forth his seed. Not through Esau, but through Jacob. That was God's eternal purpose all along. And so he chose the younger over the elderly. Again, when you look back at this, God throughout time has selected certain individuals throughout the Bible. We see that when you look at the lineage of which Christ came through. These are the people that God chose from the very beginning. So when you look at Abraham, the earth at that time was well populated. Why did God choose Abraham over anyone else? You can take the statement, God loved Abraham, but he hated everybody else. But why did he choose Abraham? He could have picked anyone at that time. That was God's will, who was going to bring the lineage through which it was going to come. It could be said that God loved Isaac and hated Ishmael. But yet we know that God blessed Ishmael greatly. Did he not? But Ishmael was not to be the one through whom the seed was to come. That was God's choice. And so God was not impartial or unjust. He just chose certain ones for a certain purpose on that. Anybody else have anything on that? Number 11. God is not the author of evil. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33, Greg. Deuteronomy chapter 32, in verse 4. Alex?
He is the rock, his work is perfect. For all his ways are justice, and God in truth, and without injustice, justice, and uprightness.
Verse 3 close, ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. His ways are just. A God of truth without injustice. James 1, verse 13. Donnie, if you have that.
Can no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God?
Okay,
so. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted to any man.
Okay, so God does not tempt on that. And then God is the author of evil. Lamentations 3 and verse 38. Teresa, you get that? Yes.
Out of the mouth of the Most High proceeds not evil and good.
All right, talks about out of the mouth of the Most High, that woe and well-being. So it says that God has a double standard. He pronounces woe as well as well-being. There. Jeremiah 18 and verse 11. Gary?
Now therefore speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I am fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you, to turn now every one from his evil way and make your ways and your doings good.
Okay, so turn from your evil ways. He's providing, planning evil against them. Amos chapter 3 and verse 6. Jane?
Amos
3 and verse 6.
Shall a trumpet be blown in the city, and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city, and the Lord hath not done it?
Then in Ezekiel 20, verse 25, Ezekiel there says, therefore I also gave them up to statues that were not good, and judgments for which they could not live. So Ezekiel is quoting here that God says, I gave them up to statues that were not good. In appearance of this verse, what would it look like? That God gave them what?
Babylon.
That's it. Again, when we talk about context, okay? The importance to get the context of why Ezekiel makes this statement, verse 25. When you go back to verse 11, of Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel there records, and I gave them my statutes, God telling Ezekiel, and showed them my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live. Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, that they may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. Yet the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes, they despised my judgments, which, if a man does, he shall live. And they greatly defile my Sabbaths. Then I said I would pour out my fury on them in the wilderness. And so what's happened? God said, I gave them good statutes and judgments and good Sabbaths. But what did they do to them? They reject them, okay? When you drop down to verse 15, he talked about, I also raised my hand, an oath to them in the wilderness, that I would not bring them the land which I have given them, flowing with milk and honey, the glory of all lands. Because they have despised my judgment, did not walk in my judgment, but profaned my Sabbaths, for their heart went after idols. Nevertheless, my eye spared them from destruction, I did not make them an end in the wilderness. So he talks about that he would go ahead, as you finish reading this for time's sake, that God was going to give it over to their own statutes. If you're not going to follow mine, then I'll give you over to yours. And that's what the verses imply. Not that God gave the bad statutes, but because they were after idol worship, they established their own laws, God said, I'm going to give you over to them. That's the reason I say it's important to read the context and such and all of these of what they're trying to make application is a contradiction in God's law. Word. Anything else? We'll close there.